Turn to Mark chapter number 11, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter number 11, let's start at verse number 12, and it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry," talking about Jesus, "and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Let's jump down to verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall no doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Verse 26. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Dear Father, Lord, thanks so much for your word. Thanks so much for the truth, the principles, and application, Lord, that we can find all throughout Scripture, Lord, for our lives, and how we can model and mold our lives after, Lord. And I pray that you would help myself, Lord, help those that are here today be able to get something from this message, Lord, from this passage of Scripture, that we can pull from it, Lord, and use in our life, Lord. I pray, help me get out of the way and help your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to preach a message entitled, God's Secret Formula for Moving Mountains. God's Secret Formula for Moving Mountains. Mountains. I don't know if it's much of a secret when it's in the Bible, but there is a way that we can move mountains, and God shows us here in this passage how we can do that. I want to go through that this morning with you. Mountains in the Bible is used in a few different ways. There is the physical mountain that we know of. We don't have those in Indiana. I haven't seen any yet since I've been here. But mountains. Some of you may enjoy going hiking and climbing those mountains. I do not enjoy that. But physical mountains, that is one way. The Bible also mentions the kingdom of God is mentioned as a mountain. But the third way mountain is used in the Bible and in the way of this passage is for a situation that cannot be overcome. A situation that looms so large that you cannot move it yourself. You don't know anybody else who can move it either. It's just too big. You can't get over the hump. It's too problematic in its impact on your life. It's a mountain. Those are called mountains. Zechariah chapter 4 uses a mountain in this way as well. It's an obstacle that looms so large in your life, and you need divine help to move it. You need someone with more power than you have, and I can tell you that it's none of us in this room that can move that mountain. You can't move it. I can't move it. I can't move your mountain. You can't move my mountain. We need divine help. And in this passage today, Jesus talks about mountains, and he introduces it by a fig tree. Peter says in verse number 20 here, he says, "Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday has withered from the root up. You pronounced a curse on it yesterday, and today we come, and it not only has happened, but it's really, really happened. Like, it's gone. Like, it's just not producing fruit. Like, it ain't even there. Like, it never existed. How can that happen?" is Peter's question. How in the world? Imagine yourself seeing that, a tree, and Jesus pronouncing a curse on you, come back the next day, and it's from the roots, everything is gone. That's Peter's thought. How in the world can this happen? We find in verse number 12, Jesus is hungry, and Jesus wants to get something to eat. So he looks and he sees a fig tree and leaf. A fig tree and leaf means that it has leaves out. And on a fig tree, when the leaves are out, that means there's supposed to be figs on that tree. So Jesus, in his humanity, sees a tree, a fig tree in leaf, and goes over there because he's hungry to get figs. You see, there, the leaves are the external validation that figs are on that tree. You see those leaves, you know, that tree has figs. So if you're wanting figs, you see the leaves, you go get figs. So Jesus sees the leaves to go over there to get figs because he's hungry. And when he goes over there, he's deceived. There's no figs. You see, we're even told that this is not even the season for figs. But there are leaves on this fig tree. So the tree is showing leaves, but no figs. Jesus sees something out of the norm. And he wants to get food, but he is deceived by this fig tree. He discovers there's leaves, but there's no, say it with me. There's no fruit. There's no figs. It's a false impression. Let me put it another way. There's external reality, but there's no internal reality. There's external show, but no internal meaning. There's the look of figs without the reality of figs. The fig tree was a deception. It was trickery. And as you can see, it upset Jesus, and he pronounces a curse on this tree. And he says, because I was hungry, you deceived me. I'm going to place a curse upon you, and you'll be vanished. You'll never be able to produce fruit for anybody ever again. That's what he says in verse number 14. He says, I'm going to curse your external activity because of the absence of internal reality. Follow me now, okay? God's given us this story. God's given us this fig tree here to learn from it. Right. We are the fig tree. We either have external show or we have internal reality to our faith. And God, let's go to verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So first he goes to the fig tree. That's deceiving to him because he thought, oh, there's figs or there's fig leaves there, so there must be figs, and there's not. Then he goes to a church, the temple, where he should have found people serving the Lord, where he should have found people praising his name, where he should have found people worshiping him, where he should have found people doing something to his glory, but he found people just playing church. He found people just playing games. He didn't find an internal reality to their religion. And Jesus is upset once again. So we've got the fig tree and we've got the temple, literally a day apart. There was no reality to their religion. You see, religion without reality is leaf without life. Amen. Leaf without life. We can have the leaves, but if we don't have life to our Christianity, it's not worth anything in the sight of God. Religion without life is leaf without substance. I hope you understand what God's trying to get to us this morning. We're going to go through it this morning. Of we have mountains in our life that we need moved. And God's going to show us that this morning. He's going to show us that in this passage here of how we can move mountains. The temple story, which is Jesus' major point, is you're supposed to be reality, but all he sees is leaves. When he looks at your life, when he looks at my life, what does God see? What does other Christians see when you come to church? Talked about just a little bit ago about coming to church with a smile on your face. Anybody can put a smile on their face. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. It's easy. Maybe sometimes it's harder than other times. But you can do it if you really want to. You can put on a show. You can put on the leaves. You're a great Christian. But God knows, and you know, what the reality is on the inside. He knows where we're at in our Christian life. In fact, in the scripture here, he goes on to say, when he quotes the Old Testament, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. When he goes into the temple, Jesus is delusioned by the church, by Christians who are satisfied with leaf Christianity and not life Christianity. We want leaves, but we don't want figs. They want the external religious look without the internal religious reality. And so when he talks about that, Peter says to him, "Master, Rabbi, the tree has withered from the root up. I mean, you cursed it. You cursed that tree, but in 24 hours, the whole tree is completely gone. How can this happen? How can this happen? How in the world can you do such a great, mighty, big thing so fast?" It's interesting. It says Jesus answered, because technically Jesus or Peter didn't ask a question. All Peter said was the tree withered away. But Jesus knew what he was getting at, right? He knew what he was getting at. He knew his question. He knows our thoughts, right? And he knew what he was getting at. And that's the question was, how in the world could you do this mighty, great thing? How can all that happen in 24 hours? Well, that's when Jesus gives you and me his secret to how to move mountains. And over in verse 22, go to verse 22. He says, this is my first point. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in who? Have faith in God. First and foremost, if you want me to move mountains, if you want to do what I did to that fig tree, if you want to have the power that I have, number one, you have to have faith in God. That doesn't just mean a word coming out of your mouth. That means in the internal reality of your Christian walk with the Lord, to truly have faith in God. Every single day of your life, everything that we do, having faith in Him. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, if you have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and the mountains will be moved. And this comes through prayer and fasting. If we want a mountain to be moved, we can just move a mountain. Remember, we're not talking about physical mountains, all right? Teenagers, we're not talking about physical mountains. We're talking about a problem that looms too large in your life that you can't move it on your own. You need divine help. God says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, He can work in you. He can do something with that. He can move that object if you have faith in the right object. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in the right object. A lot of faith in the wrong object will go nowhere, but a little faith in the right object will go a long ways. Have faith in God. To put faith in God means you put faith in God's word, His will, and His character. And when you have faith in that God, now we can discuss mountain moving prayers. Now we can discuss how God can move it. That's the very first step, is having faith in God. And if you're not a Christian here today, you can't move mountains until Jesus Christ becomes your Savior. Until you accept Him into your heart and He becomes your Savior, you do not have His help. You can pray to Him all you want, but you don't have His help until you accept Him as your personal Savior. And when you accept Him as your personal Savior, now you're given the opportunity to see mountains moved. And once you get saved, now starts the process of when God wants us to see ways we can move a mountain. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean mountains are just going to be moved. There is a process. There are things God wants from you. See, when you got saved, you didn't have to do much. You just had to accept Him as your Savior. But if you want mountains moved, if you want God's power in your life, God wants something from you. God needs to see some things from you in your life. And first and foremost, He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Well, what do you do next with your mountain? Here's what you do in Mark chapter 11, verse number 23. Go to verse number 23. So it says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Secondly, he says, pray and talk to your mountain. Pray and talk to your mountain. So Jesus is probably on the Mount of Olives, and 15 miles or so down the road, down the hill, is the Dead Sea. He says, if God is working for you, and if He's working for you, that means you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in your life. He's not working for you when you're living like a hellion and you're not going to church and you're not serving Him with your life, you're not in your Bible. But when you are doing what God wants you to do and He's working in you, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. It'll relocate itself. The problem that is so large in your life that's like a mountain can be removed off of you. We want mountains to relocate themselves. I'm sorry, but if there's, I'm driving down a road, I'd rather go around the mountain than over the mountain. Correct? I want to avoid a mountain. Safety, I mean, it's way harder. If I can avoid a mountain, I want to do everything I can to stay away from the mountain. But sometimes God places mountains in our way. We don't know why, but he puts them there for a reason. We're going to get into that. But he puts those mountains into our life for a reason. He talks about praying to God, but then he talks about speaking to your mountain. Prayer is when I talk upward. The mountain is what I'm experiencing out here in life on a daily basis, the mountains. I can promise you, as we're talking about mountains, problems that loom large in your life, you know what that problem is right now. It's the first thing that came to your mind. What you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, that mountain is present in your mind right now. From the moment I started talking about it, you can't stop thinking about that mountain. The Bible says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and he shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you truly want your mountain to be moved, then you might want to pay attention to this passage of these passages of Scripture right here. You might want to dissect what God's trying to tell us here is his formula for how to move mountains in your life. So we have praying to God and talking to your mountains. And thirdly, believe he will move your mountain. So you have faith in who? Talk to me now. You have faith in God. And then God wants you to pray to him. He wants you to talk to your mountain. And then thirdly, he wants you to believe that he will move that mountain. Look at verse number 24. It says, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So that means when you're praying, before the mountain's even been moved, before that problem has been moved in your life, God wants you to already believe that he will move that mountain. That's hard. That's not easy. But if you go back to step number one and you truly have the right kind of faith in that God, in our God, and you're praying to him and you're talking to your mountain, and you truly believe that he will move that mountain, God says it will be moved. You have to believe it. Don't pray wondering if it'll be moved. Pray believing it'll be moved. That takes a positive attitude. That means the negative that you're thinking about, whatever it is you're facing, you get that out of the way, because you can't have a negative mindset when you're believing that God will do something for you. You have to have a positive mindset. I believe God's going to do this. I believe God's going to do this for our church. I believe pastors that come to the pulpit and say, you know what? I believe that, you know, we have the worst church we've ever had. And this is, you know, this problem. This, he doesn't come to us like that. What does he come to? He comes to church with what? Positivity. As Christians, we've got to be positive. God says you need to be positive and believe that I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to move this mountain, because we're not just talking about a small G God that the prophets of Baal worshipped. We're talking about a capital G God, the one and only one who we've read all throughout Scripture, who has performed miracle after miracle and done many great things, not only in the Bible, but in your life and in your friends' lives and your mom and your dad and your kids and your parents' lives. He's done all these great things and you've seen them. But unfortunately, as Christians, we forget things, because all we are thinking about is the mountain. All we're thinking about is the problems. And because we lose sight of what God did before in others' lives and what he did in our life, we have a hard time believing he will move this mountain, because we've forgotten. They say we should learn from what? Learn from history. What's the history of your life? What's the history of the Scriptures? What has God done all throughout Scriptures for so many other Christians? He has what? He's moved mountains. He has moved mountains. See, the reason why God tells us to pray is because two things. He's got an unconditional will. He's got a conditional will. Unconditional will means that it's what he wants and it's going to happen no matter what. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how great your relationship with the Lord is. It's his unconditional will. It's what he's going to have done because he's God. And in his sovereign power, he's making the decision. This is my will. It will be done no matter what. All throughout scripture, all throughout time, the reason this Bible is still alive today is because I guarantee you this is God's unconditional will. It's his unconditional will for it to still be alive, no matter how many Bibles they've tried to burn or how many times they've tried to get rid of this thing. There's a reason why God's name is still all over the place, all over TV. You still see it. Today you're seeing sports players still mentioning his name. How is that when our world is getting more wicked? It's because it's his unconditional will, I guarantee you, to make sure that his name is out there. So there's unconditional wills. Your life, there's going to be some things in your life that are unconditional. You can't change them. You don't know how to change them. It doesn't matter how much you pray to God. It doesn't matter how much you believe. It's his unconditional will. But see, the reason why God wants us to pray is for his conditional will. In your life and my life, he's going to place a mountain in our life. And it will be removed on conditions. There's a process. And this process that he tells us right here, if we follow this process and we have life in our Christian walk with the Lord, and we're not just full of leaves, but we have reality to our internal substance, we have that, God says, I will move that mountain, because that's my conditional will. I have put this temporarily in your life. I have put this trial in your life. I put this mountain or this problem in your life, and I need you just to depend upon me, get your life where it needs to be so I can move this mountain. Do you understand the two differences there? We can pray for the conditional will. We can pray for that. Nothing we can do about God's unconditional will. I am in my life, if I want my relationship to be better with my wife, if I want to do things as a guy, I have different hobbies than she has. And if I want to enjoy my hobbies, say for instance, I enjoy golf. If I want to go golfing, if I'm a good husband, I need to do some things for her that she needs. Maybe some things around the house before I even ask her. All right? Husbands, hopefully you know what I'm talking about, okay? There's certain things you want to do. So leading up to that question, you got all these good things you're doing to lead up to where she just can't say no, right? You know what your wife wants and needs. I know what my wife wants and needs in life. And there's things that we can do as husbands or as dads that we can do to help our wives that, man, it just makes them happy. Well, We were just in Sacramento, California, just a few months ago around Thanksgiving time. And my wife doesn't always do this, but she went Black Friday shopping. She went Black Friday shopping with my sisters and my mom and Miss Kelsey. And so there's five of them. And so they decided I was staying at my brother Justin's house. And so we had our four kids and his four kids there. And so I said, we're going to go shopping probably, I don't know, we're going to go like 9:30-ish or so. And I'm not sure exactly when we come back. Well, my wife's not a long shopper. So my mind's thinking 1 o'clock, like at the latest, is what I'm thinking. So me and Justin are like, we got this. Eight kids in a house, you know, 1,200 square feet. It's not a big deal. We can handle this, all right? And we want to be good husbands, right? Because if we want to go do something, then, hey, we got to do something for them. And so our wives are gone. And there's two babies and there's toddlers and the oldest kid's 7. And it's, you know, it was a challenging day. It was a dirty diaper here, a dirty diaper here. This kid spilled that. Oh, they spilled this food over there. The dog did this. I mean, my brother had a great idea to just all day long, anything that was taken out, toys and stuff like that, immediately we're cleaning up. So, I mean, it was the whole day. I felt like I didn't get a chance to sit down. And I'm just like cleaning up. Moms are laughing at me right now, but dads understand this, all right? And I'm just like cleaning this up. And then, hey, whoa, why are we cleaning this? Let's put that away. So we're like the whole day trying to, so that at the end, it's not this, you know, doesn't look like a tornado went off in the house. We're trying to keep it clean throughout the day. And it was a full-time job. I mean, our respect for our wives, I mean, it was climbing by the minute. All right? It's just climbing. And 1 o'clock comes around. I hadn't heard a text. I hadn't got a phone call. And I thought, it's close, right? It'll be any time now. On their way home, waiting for it. 2 o'clock came around, and we thought, okay, like, it can't go longer than 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock comes around. Still hadn't got a text. I said, they're having way too much fun out there. Way too much fun. I'm looking at my bank account on my phone, and it's getting closer and closer to zero. And I'm not going to bother her. I don't want to, you know, have fun, enjoy yourself. And time just keeps ticking. And in my mind, I'm like trying to get to the next hour, right? Trying to get to the next hour. Me and my brother are talking away ourselves through this. I mean, it just never, I mean, it was like, thank God for nap time, right? For some of the kids. And so, man, 5 o'clock came around. Then all of a sudden we get a phone call, Justin got a phone call from his wife, my wife texts me, and they're like, we should be home by about 7. I was like, all right, 7 o'clock, all right. So in our mind, we said, all right, let's make it to 7. Let's get an early bedtime for these kids. All right. Yeah, 8 kids, cousins, haven't seen each other in months. That was not happening, all right? It was not happening when there was nothing to do the next day. No school, no church, nothing. It was like impossible. They all slept in till like 10 o'clock or whatever. And they were not tired. We finally got to 7 o'clock. I mean, it was impossible to put them in bed. And so we just were like, well, we'll let them play, I guess, a little longer. We thought they were going to be there at 7. We were like, man, if we could have the kids in bed and it'd be peaceful when they come home, and it'd be amazing. And, well, that didn't happen. Well, 7 o'clock showed up. They weren't there. 8 o'clock, they weren't there. 9 o'clock, they still weren't there. We finally are putting the kids to bed. 8 o'clock, we put the kids to bed finally. Got them in bed. And they were, you know, rowdy and stuff. But we finally get them to go to bed. And 8 o'clock rolls around. And Justin's wife, Miss Kelsey, calls him and says, hey, I just sent you a picture. Would you like some shoes like this? He's like, you're still at the store? Yeah, I'm sorry. We still have one or two more stores still to go. I mean, we're at the 12-hour mark, or we're approaching the 12-hour mark. And he says, I mean, sure, yeah, I like them. Just throw them in the car. Those look great. And so, finally, we kind of were losing sight of when they get home. We were like, we're gonna have all the kids, gonna be quiet, peaceful. We're going to have a nice romantic Hallmark movie on for them. I mean, just make this day incredible for them, you know? And, well, then we find out they're not going to be home for a little while. So he has a video game there, and so we were playing basketball. We got into playing. We're competitive with each other. So we're playing against each other, and all of a sudden, we lost track of time. And next thing we know, we hear someone walking up to the house, and it's the wives. And, our plan is out the door. The movie's not on, nothing. It's just the lights aren't dimmed. It's not peaceful in the house. And my first reaction was to run to the door because it wasn't locked and to lock it. And it's one of those keypad ones you type in. And so Justin's like on the TV trying to get the movie on for me, and I'm holding the door, and Miss Kelsey's like, ding, 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 ah, ding, 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 and I'm like holding the door, trying to keep it shut. Come on. I'm like 10 times she does the code and it doesn't open, and finally he gets the movie on, and they walk in. I came and jumped on the couch, and I'm like breathing super heavy, and they're like, wow. They're like, this is so nice. They were like, you guys even lit a candle? And I said, we did? Who lit a candle? I said, when'd you light a candle? He's like, looked at me like that, and I thought, wow. I was like, well, let me be honest. The last hour and a half, we were actually playing, and we were having fun. This just happened within the last 30 seconds that you were here. But I know that if I do things for my wife, that there are things that she'll do for me. We know that as husbands and wives that we need to watch out for each other. We need to help each other. We're supposed to help each other in a marriage. We're supposed to make life happy for the other person. The problem is we get selfish making life happy for ourselves, correct? Yeah. But see, God here in this story is God says, if you want me to do this for you, you need to do some things for me. You need to have faith in me. You need to pray. You need to talk to your mountain. You need to believe that the power that I have will work and I will move this mountain for you. He says, and if this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. God wants something done for you. He wants this mountain to be moved. But he has to prepare you first, and he needs to prepare the mountain to be moved. You remember in the Israelites, they wanted to get to the promised land. Do you remember that? But there were some things that had to be, that were in their way. But God was preparing the promised land, was trying to prepare the Israelites to go there. But they didn't follow this formula. They had a bad attitude. They complained all the time. And what happened? God didn't move that mountain. God didn't give them what they wanted. God didn't give them that promised land because they didn't follow this formula that God's giving to us. And lastly, this morning, forgive your offenders. If we want to see mountain moving prayers, we want to see God move mountains in our life, we must forgive offenders. Forgiveness is a condition of moving mountains. This is in the same passage. I'm not jumping around from scripture to scripture this morning. I'm staying, it's all right here. He says, forgive your trespassers. Forgive them. God wants you to forgive other people. He says, you want me to forgive you for things in your life, but I'm not going to forgive you until you learn to forgive others in your life. Right. Forgive other people. It's not hard, but it is hard. It's not hard, but it is hard. Forgiveness can lead to reconciliation, but forgiveness is not reconciliation. You understand that? Someone maybe have done you wrong, or you may have a problem with somebody else, and you can't get reconciliation for different circumstances in life. They've left, they're gone, you don't know where they're at, they don't want to talk to you, whatever it may be. But forgiveness is your part, what you can do. You can forgive somebody. And God says, when you can forgive somebody, you're not going to have that bitterness inside of you growing, and I can use you. I can do something with that. We're not supposed to seek vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. That's not our job. Our job is to forgive. And as easy as that may sound, it is not easy. It is hard, it's challenging, and it's a work in progress that we have to do in our life. See, the reason why Joseph could forgive his brothers for selling him into slavery, putting him into a pit and selling him to the Ishmaelites, was because he said, I forgive you. And the reason I forgive you is, you see, because you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is so big that he used your mess to create my miracle. See, he did a totally different look at it. He looked at the thing that was negative and turned it into a positive with God's help, with God's view in mind. Amen. How are you tonight? How are you this morning in your life as a Christian? Is there just leaves in your life, or is there fruit? Is there something real about it? Is there a reality to the internal side of your life? Or is it just fake on the outside? We want to cry out to God. We want him to answer our prayers, but we're not real on the inside. I heard the story of a man. He's going to the doctor for his doctor's report. And when he got to the doctor, he said, hey, doctor, I want to talk to you about something. He said, my wife has been struggling with her hearing, and she's just not hearing me. He said, really? He said, yes, doctor, I'd like you to, can you see her and just examine her and find out what's going on? He said, sure. But he said, in the meantime, he's like, we'll schedule an appointment for next week. But he said, in the meantime, I want you to do a test for me. He said, okay, what's the test? But he said, I want you to go about 15 feet away. He said, I want you to say to her, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? And if she doesn't answer, go to 10 feet. Say, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? If she doesn't answer, go 5 feet. Dear, what are you cooking for dinner? And if she doesn't answer, then go right up to behind her head and say, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? And he said, I need to know distance-wise what she's hearing from you. He said, okay, that's great. So he goes to his house, and she's in the kitchen cooking dinner. And he says, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? She doesn't say anything. So he goes 10 feet, and he says, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? Nothing. So he goes 5 feet, and he says, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? Nothing. Finally goes right up to her, and he says, dear, what are you cooking for dinner? She says, for the fourth time, vegetable stew. Right. You see, you may just be the problem. You may just be the reason why your mountain's not getting moved. We want to look at everyone else and blame them or blame that person of why a mountain's not being moved, but we are probably the problem. we're probably not following God's formula for how to move a mountain. There's things in our life that we need to examine. Stop looking everywhere else. Stop examining other people's life and what's wrong with them. And look at the internal side of your life and ask yourself, am I just leaves? Do I just do the part? Do I just go to church, have a smile on my face, and make everything feel good, and everyone think I'm doing great, or I teach a Sunday school class, and I'm a great Christian? Or is there reality on the inside of my life? Ask yourself that question. We have to have faith in God. Pray to God and talk to your mountain. Believe He will move your mountain and forgive your offenders. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks so much for this passage of scripture and how it's helped me in my life many, many times, Lord. Every one of us, Lord, are going to face mountains. If there's someone in this room who says, I've never faced a mountain, just live a little longer. You will face a mountain. It will happen. There will be things coming into your life that you will not want there. Lord, but I pray that as members, as Christians, Lord, of Blissville Baptist Church, Lord, I pray that we would realize that there are answers to how to move mountains, to how to move problems, to how to get through these things with your help, Lord. And I pray that we would just have the faith in you that we need to have, Lord. And we need to pray and get on our knees and have a true relationship with you and actually believe that you will do miracles in our life. And Lord, if there's anybody that has an ought with someone else in their life that they need to forgive, Lord, I pray they'd forgive them, Lord. And I thank you so much for just this story, Lord, and what you taught Peter and the disciples that day, Lord. I pray that we would use it in our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you say, I heard you talk about, you know, knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and accepting Him. If you've never done that and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand? No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking, just me. If that's you this morning, would you say, I don't know for sure. There's never been a time in my life where I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would your hand raise a hand? No need to be ashamed of it. They see one hand there. If God spoke to you this morning, you say, there's some things in my life, some mountains that I want to see move, but I need to work on some things in my life to get to the point where God can actually move some mountains in my life. If God spoke to you this morning, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand this morning? My hand's up. Every time I read this passage of scripture, it reminds me of what I need to do, some things in my life.